Psalm 61 is where we are. I've been swinging at the devil in spiritual warfare since last Sunday. Intense. And I refuse to let him win. But I'm swinging. I am swinging. I'm talking about in the clutches of battles with the people of God, that their return address is in hell. Not the people, the battles. And I'm glad that our conversation is in heaven. Thank God for the Bible. Amen. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. Since the word means pause, I paused. We race through a lot of things. We don't need to race through the Bible. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray for unction to function today. I pray for the cleansing of sin, the emptying of self, the filling of your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. Use the word of God. Time and time again, you have used this book to change us, to challenge us, to conform us, to console us, to comfort us, to convict us. We're asking you, God, today, do it again. We pray that you bind the devil, put a hedge of protection about this place, that he may not interfere with the work of the Holy Spirit of God, and that the Holy Ghost might have free liberty to do what he sees needed to do in the service today, beginning with me and everybody else. And if anybody's not saved, anybody that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, might that person leave here in Christ. We stand in awe of you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. We find ourselves in this division in the book of Psalms in the life of David. Not exactly sure what was going on in his life, but we believe that it was perhaps during the time of the rebellion of Absalom. The king was on the run. Have you ever been on the run? It's not fun, is it? He had a throne, but he couldn't sit on it. He had a palace. He couldn't sleep in it. He had servants. He could not order them. He had a city that he could not inhabit. He was on the run. He found himself living circumstantially in a different place from destiny. He knew who God was. He knew who he was. He knew what God had called him to. He knew that God was taking him somewhere. He knew that he was God's man. He knew he was God's anointed. He knew he was the king. He knew that God had a plan for him. He knew that God was on the throne. And yet, he was on slippery ground. He found himself somewhat confused, if you would. He was doing what God told him to do, but circumstantially, he was in a bind. Can I tell you that when you do what God tells you to do, sometimes circumstantially, you'll be in a bind. You'll find yourself in places. Some people get saved. They give their lives to Lord Jesus Christ. They come to an altar at a service. They make a commitment to God. They get up and they go to work the next day, and it seems like the devil and all his demons are waiting for them. They go to their family, and it seems like their family thinks they're crazy. They go out into this world where God says we're to be salt and light, and yet the world does not meet them with pom-poms ready to receive them. And immediately they think, maybe I'm doing the wrong thing. Can I tell you, you live long enough for God, you will suffer persecution. You stand for God, there'll be people that won't like you. You live for God, there'll be people that won't understand you. But don't you ever base righteousness on what people do. You base righteousness on the word of God. And so he found himself here in this position that wasn't exactly convenient. So he asked God to do this. Lead me to the rock. God, I need to stand somewhere where I'm not going to slide. I need to stand somewhere where I'm not going to fall. I need some stability. I need some credibility. I need some certainty. I need to be somewhere that the wind won't move. I need to be somewhere that the waves won't overshadow. I need to be somewhere that the circumstances don't alter. I need to be somewhere that the devil can't shift. I need to be somewhere that the flesh cannot beat. I need to be somewhere that's firm, that's fixed, that's established. God, I need to be on the rock. The rock represents a place. A place of stability. A lot of the people of God are headed to heaven, and thank God that grace handled that. But on the way, they're sliding. They're slipping. They're stumbling, and they've stumbled for so long, they've considered that's just the way it is. And yet David said, I don't like it. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be unsure of myself. I don't want to feel like I don't know where I'm going. I don't want to feel like I'm falling and tumbling and tumbling and tumbling and tumbling and never landing on ground. I want to be to a place, but not only to a place, I want to be with a person. The rock not only represents a place, but it represents a person. Aren't you glad that the rock is not just a place, it's a person? Aren't you glad that the rock is, somebody say amen, that the rock is Jesus? I'm not just talking about being saved. By the way, the best place in all of the world is to be in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, old things, and all things are become new. Aren't you glad that the day you got saved, you got in Christ? He gave you eternal life. You'll never perish, neither shall any man ever pluck you out of his hand. Aren't you glad that once you got saved, you're always saved? You'll never spend a second in hell. The devil can never have your soul back. You'll never lose your salvation. I'm glad today that I'm in Christ. But there is an element of abiding in Christ and walking with Christ and fellowshipping with Christ and being in communion with Christ. David said, I'm way out here in the middle of nowhere, but I'm not too far from the rock. Amen. I'm going through circumstances that don't bode well with me, but they're not too bad for the rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I need to get to the rock. Lead me to the rock. Last week we listened in, if we did, on David's sincere cry. His plea for attendance. God, hear me. Amen. I'm dialing, but I need heaven to answer. Somebody say amen. I mean, what good does it do to send prayers up if there's nobody on the other end of the phone? He said, God, I need you to attend. The plea for attendance there. The place of aloneness is from the end of the earth. You ever feel like you're at the end of the earth with no cell phone signal, with nobody in sight? I've preached in some of those places. I think they would register at the end of the earth. I can't see my hand in front of me at night in some of those places. And by the way, circumstantially, sometimes we feel like it's so dark, we can't see where we're going. That's That's where David said he was, at a place of aloneness under the pressure of adversity. My heart is overwhelmed. The word literally means to be weak, to be faint, to be feeble. Ataph, it is in the Hebrew. You ever been faint? You ever been feeble? You ever been weak? He said, the pressure of adversity leads me to a petition for assistance. He said, I don't just need to arrive at the rock. I need to be led to the rock. Come on now. Aren't you glad that Jesus is not only the place of safety, he's the lifeguard that gets you to safety. He said, God, I don't just need to be with you. I need you to bring me to you. Lead me to the rock. And the passion for the above, that is higher than I. Amen. Aren't you tired of going lower? He said, I need to get higher. I'm afraid that in these last days, we have Christians that are going down instead of up. Amen. They're doing less instead of more. They're getting weaker instead of stronger. Come on. They're dialing back instead of dialing in. Come on. I'm telling you, David said, I'm trying to go up. Amen. Lead me to the rock that is high. Take my prayer life higher. Take my Bible reading higher. Take my worship higher. Take my giving higher. Take my holiness higher. Take my praise higher. Take my testimony higher. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And whenever you're headed to Jesus, you're always going up. Now, his sincere cry, if you would, was undergirded by number two, his solid conviction. We began just introducing this thought last week with the words in verse 3, hast been. Amen. Verse 5 says, hast heard. Verse 5 says, hast given. Those verbs with the word hast or have or had in front of them are in what we call the perfect tense, which indicates a completed action. Huh? Past tense means he did. Future tense means he will. Has done it means it's already been completed. Now hear me now and hear me well. David said, I am crying to you because I know that you're going to answer, because there have been some times in my life when you already have done it. Would you say amen? He said, thou hast been. Now look at his conviction here in the next several verses. Number one, he said, thou hast been. Verse number 3, you have been my supernatural help. Thank the Lord for the song that the choir just sang a few moments ago. My help comes from you. My help comes from you. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. Some of us need to quit dialing up everybody, calling on everything and leaning on everybody, and realize the help for your marriage comes from God. The help for your kids comes from God. The help for your finances comes from God. The help for your spiritual sanctity comes from God. The help for your holiness comes from God. You've been my help. Verse number 3. You've been my shelter. You've been my strength. You've been my shield. Aren't you glad that when the devil was throwing darts at you, that God knew how to block them? Aren't you glad that when you were weak, he was strong? Aren't you glad that when danger lurked around you, God shielded it from you? If you're going through a trial this morning and you're wondering why you should press on, let me submit to you, trust God now, trust God tomorrow, because he's been there yesterday. My supernatural help. Write this down. He's been my sovereign hearing. Verse 5. Thou hast heard. Amen. Somebody say amen that God knows how to hear. You ever talk to somebody and it didn't take you long after you finished to find out they didn't hear you? I mean, they were standing right there in front of you. They had no mitigating circumstances that should have distracted them from knowing what you said. As a matter of fact, what you said was so meaningful to you. You matter of fact, you feel somewhat like a punk because you have poured your heart out to somebody that's not tuned in. You feel like you're talking to someone with headphones on. Come on now. The last thing you want to do is make yourself vulnerable by sharing your heart, only to find out that the person you gave it to wasn't even listening. And yet some people ask you questions with no intention of listening to your answer. You walk up to some Christian and say, they ask you how you doing. You could say, I was just diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. I have 5 hours to live. You know what they say? Well, I'm glad to hear that. You have a nice day. They have no clue what you said. They have no clue. They talk right past you. They are engaging a conversation of ice breaking. They're being polite. They're saying what they say just to say they spoke. And I'm not faulting them. We all got burdens. And sometimes we're so overwhelmed with our stuff, we can't even understand anybody else's stuff. But David said, I'm glad. There have been some times I fell on my knees. There have been some times I got down in prayer. And I'm glad you heard every word I said. You heard every cry I offered. You saw every tear that I shed. I'm glad God not only hears my prayers, he reads my thoughts, and he utters groanings that I cannot even utter. I'm here to tell you, you better keep on pressing on, because God hears. He said, you've heard my prayers. Watch this now. You've heard my promises. You've heard my vows. Every time I came to that altar and I told you I was going to do something, you heard it. Huh? Every time I made a commitment, said, I'm not going to do that anymore. You heard it. Come on. I said, God hears our promises. Now, sometimes you come up here and pray, nobody else hears them. They're not with you. But God hears them. David said, I'm coming back because last time I came, you heard me. Come on now. I mean, when you find something good, keep going back to it. Ain't nobody good like God's good. Amen. He said, you are my sovereign hearing. You are my supernatural help. Watch this now. You have given me a special heritage. Notice what he said. Verse number 5. Thou hast given me the heritage. Yerusha. It is in the Hebrew. It means to occupy, to seize, to inherit. Aren't you glad that you're not the first Christian that ever lived on planet Earth? Aren't you glad that you're not the first person that's going through tough times trying to serve God? Aren't you glad you're not the only one that ever had to deal with the devil? Aren't you glad you're not the only one that had two natures living inside of you? Aren't you glad that you got a heritage of believers who've come through? They've tested God, they've tried God, they've triumphed with God, they've proven God, they've petitioned God, they've been patient, and God's been patient with them. Aren't you glad that before you showed up, Abraham tried God and found he was faithful. Joshua tried God and found he was faithful. David tried God and found he was faithful. John tried God and found he was faithful. Paul tried God and found he was faithful. Aren't you glad? I'm glad today I can stand as a pastor of this church and know I'm not winging it. I'm not trying it for the first time. I had a daddy that tried God and he came through. I had a mama that tried God and it came true. Some of you mad because you can't get in some elite group because you got bad credit, you got a criminal record, or you don't make enough money. When you got saved, you got in the most elite group. You have a heritage of the people of God. God's been good. I mean, what group you trying to get in? You're in the best group. He said, I've got a heritage. I come from good stock. Somebody help me preach. I mean, and you've given it to me of those that fear thy name, the fear of the Lord. Huh? Is the beginning of what? Yeah. That's why you keep saying you don't know what you're doing. You don't fear the Lord. You start fearing God, you get some wisdom. Amen. You run up on sin and fear God, you'll be smart enough with your dumb self not to do it. And me too. Amen. Amen. Sometimes you don't have time to take a certification. Just fear God. It'll turn your brains on. Somebody help me preach. It'll turn the light on. Just fearing God. Did you hear the song this morning? I stand in awe. When I look at the sun, I stand in awe. When I look at the moon, aren't you glad you didn't have to get up this morning having lost an hour while you were asleep and dial the sun and say, hey, yo, in a few moments I'm going to have to drive to church. Would you rise if you would so I could see how to, aren't you glad you went to bed? You didn't check in with the sun, but just as sure as it did yesterday, it rose. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that your body's still working? Aren't you glad that while you were asleep, God made sure that you woke back up? I stand in awe at his glory. I stand in awe at his greatness. I stand in awe at his government. I stand in awe at his grandeur. I stand in awe that he's not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Mary. I stand in awe that he died and rose again. I stand in awe that he is God. He was God. He will be God. I stand in awe. And David says, I got a heritage of people that have stood in awe. Wow. That's why I believe, God, you're going to help me out of this. He says, you've been my supernatural help. You've been my sovereign hearing. You have given me a special heritage. And write this down. You are my steady hope. Come on now. Now, look at verse 4. I will abide. Oh, yeah. Ain't that the truth? Thank the Lord that God is our hope. Look at verse 6. Thou wilt prolong the king's life. Uh-huh. Two references here. The king, David, and the king, Jesus. David was a type of Christ, wasn't he? No. There's great significance in David said, thou wilt prolong the king's life, speaking of himself. Here's what he's saying. I'm out here in the middle of nowhere because my son had lost his mind. But I believe so much about you, God, that I understand that my current circumstances are not permanent. No, some of you that have scheduled an appointment with depression ought to listen to what I just said. And I'm not belittling somebody's sickness or anxiety. I'm not saying that. But I'm just simply saying some of us are depressed because we climbed in the bucket, locked it, and told nobody to open the door. And I'm here to tell you, you don't have to jump all the way out this morning. Peek out and see hope on the horizon. And I'll tell you, if that little peak doesn't get you out, you peaked at the wrong thing. I'm telling you, he said, thou wilt prolong the king's life. In other words, my temporary seat right now has nothing to do with my permanent throne. My circumstances seating has nothing to do with my covenant. Somebody help me. Listen, Absalom's got me out here hiding for my life, but there's going to come a day you're going to deal with that long-haired pretty boy, and I'm getting out of the woods. And I'm getting back. Somebody's got to believe. I may be sick right now. I may be struggling right now. I may be broke right now. I may be hurting right now. But where I am today doesn't determine where I'm going to be. God is going to get me out of here. There's hope for continuance. There's hope in covenant. There's hope in Christ. Verse 6, the king's life and his years as many generations. Anybody hear that? In other words, this kingdom not going to shut down. Why? Because I've got to stay on here to make sure that the King of Kings rules one day, and he's coming. Yeah, he's coming from my direction. Somebody say amen. Aren't you glad? Well, by the way, I said to some believers somewhere where I was recently, I said, some of you can't smile. You've absolutely misplaced the joy of the Lord and don't even have enough strength to go looking for it because you are basing your gratification and you are basing your smile based on Fox News, CNN, or MSNBC. And because politics are run amok, you can't even concentrate in church. You so upset by what's happening in the Senate, in the Congress, and in the vote. Listen to me. I'm glad there's one voting booth where there's only one name on the ballot, and his name is Jesus. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have things that I see that I don't agree with. I have things that are being legislated that I don't think that God is pleased with. There's stuff going on in America that I would change if I could, but that's not where my hope comes from. My hope is looking forward forward to one day when that King of Kings sits on the throne and of his kingdom, there'll be no end. Look past the White House. Look to that throne suspended between heaven and earth. And the man sitting on the throne is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah, what a Savior. There's a hope in Christ. Lead me to the rock. Point number three is my last. I have a sincere cry. Notice the sequence of this psalm, would you? He continues from the sincere cry to a solid conviction. Are you following the flow? Because you won't get to three if you didn't get to two. Listen. In our most dire circumstances, our convictions cannot waver. We can't go like this with our convictions. They can't waver and they can't waver. Amen. Listen, you have to believe what's true about God regardless of what else is going on. Amen. Listen, quit saying the reason I'm not happy is because stuff that's going on in my life. It may not change, but you ought to be happy even though it doesn't change, because neither does God. Amen. And he's God and he changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you begin with a cry. There's nothing wrong with crying out to God. As a matter of fact, there's something wrong if we don't. But we will not keep crying if we don't stay convicted. We must, in our cry, stick with our convictions, because they will bring us to the third and final point, which I call sure commitment. Because I've cried, and because I'm convicted, because I've begged God, and because I believe God, there are some things I'm going to behave because of God. Number one, I have a perpetual residence. This is my commitment. This is what I'm going to do. See, point number one was, God, I need you. Point number two was, God, this is what you've done. Point number three, this is what I'm going to do. Here it is, verse 4. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. Amen. I'm going to have a perpetual residence. And here's where it is, in the presence of God. Somebody say amen. Listen to me. Listen, Absalom running me out of Jerusalem is not going to run me out of God's presence. Now, let me ask you a question. Wherever you are circumstantially, and people may push you there and circumstances may run you there, that is not an excuse for not being in the presence of God. Psalm 139, whither shall I flee from thy presence? Aren't you glad that even when your phone doesn't work, that God knows where you are? Amen. He knows where you are. I will abide in thy tabernacle. And by the way, the tabernacle was not just significant of a tent where God showed up. It was not the tent. It was the presence. And aren't you glad you don't have to jump in your car at 3 a.m. when you're going through spiritual warfare, call a deacon on the way to meet you up at the church, to open the building, turn the alarm off, and let you get to the sanctuary so you can get in the presence. Aren't you glad that God can show up in your room? Amen. Amen. I will abide. There are some places I can't stay, God, but your presence is not one of them. I will abide. A perpetual residence. But not only that, a precious reliance. Notice what he said. I will trust. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. You know what covert is? A secret. Huh? He said, when the enemies run me somewhere where I don't want to be, I can go somewhere where they don't know where I am. Come on. Somebody ought to thank God for the secret place. I said the secret place. Amen. Abiding under the shadow of the Almighty. Come on now. Aren't you glad that when God stretches his wings, his shadow is wide enough to protect me from everything else? He said, I'm not only going to have a perpetual residence, but I'm going to have a precious reliance. I'm going to abide in the covert of thy wings, and I know that no matter what, I can trust God. Do you believe that today? Say that with me. I can trust God. Say it again. I can trust God. When you're broke, I can trust God. When you're sick, I can trust God. When you're worried, I can trust. When you're confused, I can trust God. When you're speechless, I can trust God. Now stop just saying it and start living it. I will. I will have a perpetual residence. I will have a precious reliance. I do have a particular request. Oh, verse 7. Prepare mercy and truth. Woo. Wow. Now, lest you think David is being somewhat presumptuous or arrogant. I will. You will brag about all you're going to do. While claiming that he's going to trust God, he then asks God for what he needs to make sure he does what he said he'd do. Mercy and truth. God, I'm telling you, I'm in church today. I'm telling you that tomorrow I'm going to live for you. But I'm telling you that in order to do what I said I'm going to do tomorrow, two things I'm asking you for. Mercy and truth. Don't you think we need mercy? Oh, prepare mercy and truth. Huh? In other words, God, when I get to tomorrow, have mercy waiting for me. And Jeremiah made it very clear. He will. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of thy mercies that we are not consumed, because thy compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I'm the first to tell you, I am not going to borrow from tomorrow's mercies today. God's going to give me enough today. And by the way, I ain't going to save today's till tomorrow. I need all of them today. Amen. And when I use them all up today, I'm glad at midnight I get brand new mercy. Mercies. Oh, prepare mercy. What's mercy? Mercy is the withholding hand of God, holding back from me that which I deserve. God, when you're ready to lay the smack down on me, oh God, remember that I am but flesh. Remember that I am just a sinner saved by grace. Don't kill me. Don't let the world kill me. Don't let myself kill me. I need mercy, but temper your mercy with your truth. And they come hand in hand. Amen. Oh, prepare mercy and truth. Do you not see both of them shining like probes on the cross? Mercy and truth. Come on. Wasn't it the mercy of God that Jesus is up there and you and I aren't? Isn't that mercy? Isn't that mercy that we're not in hell? Isn't it mercy that the nails were going in his hands and not in my hands? Isn't it mercy that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are? Is it not mercy that God the Father hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? Look back to Calvary and see if you can't see mercy. The innocent one died and the guilty one lives. The clean one died and the dirty one is cleaned. The one who did nothing was crucified, and the one who did everything has been set free. If that's not mercy, I don't know what mercy is. But don't you see truth there? There was only one person that could die, the one who was without sin, the one, my friend, who was never tainted with sin. In God's mercy, Jesus died. But in God's truth, sin cannot come into the presence of God. God could not let us into heaven. His truth will not allow it. Aren't you glad that the death of Christ vicariously satisfied both standards? God's mercy was lifted and given to us on the cross, but God's truth was not compromised. I am going to heaven, but not with sin. I've been washed in the blood. Oh, prepare mercy and truth. God, there are times I fail. And I need mercy. Yeah. Mercy to keep me from falling. But when you catch me and stand me back up, make sure you remind me, I need to live according to truth. And the problem with too many Christians is they take advantage of mercy. You're about to be devoured in the claws of sin. And God reaches his holy hand down into your mess without getting it dirty. And takes you out of it. And then you think that the truth is bent now. Now that I got messed up and mercy got me out, I can go do it again. No. Let mercy motivate you to live in truth. That's good preaching if I'm preaching it myself. I know we need it. I want to end with this thought. A couple more. There's a praising refrain. Huh? Praising refrain. So will I sing. So will I sing. Pastor, could you take me off the schedule this morning? I'm just not feeling it. I've been going through a lot. I'm just not in the mood to sing. David said, so will I sing. You don't sing when things get right. You sing when they're wrong. I won't be there today. I'm just not feeling it. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't have I'm not feeling it moment on the way up to Golgotha? And I'm telling you, if you listen to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can hear the human Jesus basically saying, I'm not feeling it. If it be possible, he wasn't trying to get out of the cross. The human being of Jesus was saying, if it be possible, I'm not even sure if he didn't almost die in humanity before he ever got to Calvary. Feeling it, but I'm going to the cross because there's no other way. The omniscient mind, the divine mind of Jesus already envisioned his Father turning his back on him, and the divine Jesus was talking, if you would, to the human Jesus. If it be possible, Don't you ever think he was trying to avoid the cross. He was omniscient. He wouldn't have ever came in Mary's womb if he wanted to avoid the cross. Every step he made from 12 years old and on when we're introduced to him was made bent toward the cross. He came to die. He wasn't trying to get out of it. He was letting us in on the agony of what he endured. You ought to see yourself singing sometimes. Or should I say, you ought to see yourself not singing. It doesn't take us long. It doesn't take me long to figure out when you had a bad week. It's all over your face. Well, so you can't even pick up a hymn book and sing the songs of there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus because you're too low. I'm here, Pastor, but I'm telling you what, I'm just. Listen, sometimes you got to talk yourself out of nonsense. I'm going to find counseling. Counsel your own self. Read the Bible to you. Coming up to the altar, you need five people praying. Come on, let's all go to the altar. You need to come to the altar with yourself and talk some sense into yourself. You don't need a bunch of buddies. You need to be your own buddy and tell yourself, look here, buddy, what are you crying about? I know things aren't right. I know they're not as good as they could be, but sometimes from the valley, you need to learn how to sing a broken hallelujah. From the depths of despair, you need to look up and say, God is still good. So will I sing. I never lost my praise. I have a praising refrain, and this is where I'll close. I have performing responsibilities. I think maybe verse number 8 and the last phrase in the psalm is the most convicting. That I may daily perform my vows. I got convicted about this years ago. That may be the reason why God won't answer our prayers is because we're praying them for the wrong reason. Why do you want him to answer you? So you can go buy the toys you like? Why do you want him to answer you? So you can come to church and not be embarrassed? Why do you want your kids to do right? So you don't have to answer questions from people that ask you why they went wrong? Listen, those are noble, but they're not good enough. Why do you want a clean bill of health? So you can travel the world? Or do you want God to come through for this reason? So that I can daily perform my, get me feeling better, because I don't like when I can't come to church. Get my family together. Why? So that all of us can perform our vows. Get me out of debt so I can give more to missions. Yeah, I'm in your business now. Ye ask that you may consume it upon your own lust. James. David said, I tell you, I don't like this out here. Absalom's got me all messed up. Got me way out here. I'm the most powerful man on earth, and I can't even sit on my throne. Can I tell you, David was not praying that God get him back to the throne so he could lie in his plush bed, so he could sit on his throne, or so he could resume his pomp and circumstance. He enjoyed all of those things. But what he was simply saying was, circumstantially, God, where I am has limited me from doing the things that I promised you I would do. And God, if you will come through for me, I will come through for you. I missed the things I could do for you before I got into this bind. Get me out of it, and I'll do what I said I'd do. Now I want you to be introspective, and I'll close. How many times have the people of God been delivered from crisis and got out of it and didn't do nothing for God? Listen. Listen, I'm pastoring you now, right? We prayed for some of you to get out of your mess. Oh yeah, we prayed. Some of us prayed more for you than you did for you. You look at that prayer list on Wednesday night. Most of the people on there are not here. They have sent in their prayer and never thought about driving to church at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night and praying their own prayer for their own selves. But the people of God are praying. Amen. We prayed you through a mistake, a misstep, a blunder. We prayed that God would preserve you despite your failure. And he did. And you're in fewer ministries than you were before you fell. You used to be a soul winner. You've never gotten back. You're a good giver. You went through a tough stretch financially and you couldn't give like you used to. And now you're back and you never got back to your level you were at before. Am I preaching or I'm just making up something? You're still living in that misery even though God's delivered you. The deliverance has come through, but your vows have not caught up with your deliverance. And I'm telling you, you have used God. You've used God. We pray people off the sick bed. They get off the sick bed and go everywhere but church. Put them on the prayer list for a car. They drive everywhere to the house of God. But to the house of God. Come on. Pray for you get a wife. You get a wife and serve less. Get married and be less godly than you were single. Pray for you go to Bible college. You go down there and flunk. God help us. Our motivation for God to answer our prayers should be that the answer to the prayer would better equip us to perform our promises. God, get me out of here. Get me out of here. And the first day I'm out, I'm going where you sent me. God, help us. Lead me to the rock. To the rock. I didn't ask to be here. You let me be here. I'm going to worship you from here. But if you'll get me back there, I get back into the swing of things. And I will daily perform. If you move favorably in my circumstances, mark it down on my calendar. I will be a better Christian every day. We do good, don't we, at dialing God on 911. Get me out this fire. Get me out this pool. Get me out this bind. And then like the nine, we leave the one who cleansed us of leprosy and don't even say thank you. If you get your legs back, run to Jesus. If you get your hands back, give him praise. If you get your mouth back, tell somebody about him. If you get your mind back, meditate on his word. If you get your taste back, taste and see that he's good. But for heaven's sake, don't get your prayer answered and go using up what you got from God on everybody else except the one that you got it from. Lead me to the rock. Our Father, I pray. Help us. Help us. Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. Would you raise your hand? I'm saved and I know it. I'm saved and I know it. God bless you. Put them up. I have Bible reasons to prove it. Bible reasons. Amen. May put your hand down. Now, if you're saved and you know it, how many say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I need God to lead me to the rock. I need some stability. I need some circumstantial help. God has spoken to me through the message. Would you raise your hand? Yeah. Well, has your conviction wavered? You started doubting God. You need to come to the altar. Mind the Lord. Many have already come, and you need to join them. You need to mind the Lord. God, I've started doubting you. And what good do my prayers do if they are rendered in doubt? Help me, God, help me. Help me. Last question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. Listen to the prayer. God, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Would you pray for me, Pastor? If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Anybody like that? Slip your hand up. Let's stand together. People of God, find your place on the altar. Stand together unless you're praying. Father, help us. Help us in this invitation. Oh, God, we need leadership. We need help. In Jesus' name, amen.